Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and I love Friday's broadcast, and I so look forward to Sunday. And as I remind you every Friday, Sunday is a day of worship. Sunday is the day that we gather together, and we recognize that God is God and I am not. And if you don't have a place to worship, I would invite you to come to Hickory Ridge Community Church. 9 o'clock, we do drive-in church. 10:30, we do inside worship. And we'd love to have you come. If you feel a little uneasy about going inside, just come on to drive-in church. You can stay in your car the whole time. We'll give you a little handout as you come in with the sermon notes on it so you can follow along. We will pray for you. We will worship with you. We will help you in any way that we can. I'd love to see you Sunday at 9 for drive-in church or inside at 10:30. Now, the advantage of going to the 10:30 service is that during that hour, we also have children's ministry called Elevate. We also have a youth Sunday school class at 10:30. We have nursery and preschool, and so some more things happening at the 10:30 hour. But we'd love to have you come worship with us. Well, today on the Friday broadcast, we've been going through a theme on holiness, and today I want to talk to you about holiness within marriage. But before I get too much into the subject, I want to share some things with you. This has been the most unusual year that we just came through. We are now well into 2021, but 2020 was an unbelievable year. Now, Pew Research did some interesting studies on what happened during the past year. And I want to share those because some of the things that happened last year is going to affect us this year. It will affect our homes, it will affect our marriages, and it's going to impact all aspects of our lives. So here are just some of the findings, and some of this, to be honest with you, is really not going to take you by surprise as you listen to this. But Pew Research found the following from 2020, and they had 20 things. I'm only sharing 8 out of the 20, so you can certainly do a Google search and find the rest of this list if you're interested in going through the entire list. But they find that COVID-19 is kind of divided us as a nation as far as the feeling as to whether or not this is a major threat. Now, nobody is diminishing the significance of the coronavirus, so don't take this the wrong way, but some see it as a major threat. Some see it as a threat that's probably not going to be with us too much longer. And so 84% of Democrats would think that COVID-19 is a major threat, and 43% of Republicans think it is a major threat. Now, the reason I think this is so important is because if you are interested in ministering to either one of these groups, I think you've got to understand and you've got to be gracious to where they're coming from. Not too long ago, we had a family get upset and left because we simply asked them to wear a mask. And I explained to them, I says, whether or not you believe a mask is going to help or not, really that is not our reasoning or our rationale behind it. Our rationale is that we want to be gracious to those who may not agree with us on everything. And so as we look at that, that is a major point. And that's why we as a church have decided that in the year 2020, it's going to be the year of grace for us. We're going to be gracious to those who disagree with us. Here's the second thing. Travel because of COVID-19 has been restricted in 91% of all countries. So this has really changed the dynamics of the ability to worldwide travel, and so that is affecting us. Number three is that for the first time since the Great Depression, a majority of young people ages 18 to 29 are living with their parents. As a matter of fact, it is 52% of all young people between the ages of 18 to 29 are living with their parents. That is a record high. Never been that high since the Great Depression. So that is going to affect your dynamics at home if you have adult children living in your home. And I have adult children living in my home because of the dynamics of having a son with autism who is 20 years old. He'll be living in my home for probably the rest of my life unless we can make other arrangements for him and other accommodations for him. So that will affect your marriage. 61% of the world has a negative view of China because of its handling of the coronavirus. So a very dynamic shift between 2019 and 2020 as far as our view of China in regards to the coronavirus, where some believe that they are the ones who sent it over here to us, and many believe that they're not handling it well. They tried to cover it up or whatever, but there's a higher negative view of China today because of its handling of the coronavirus. 83% of Americans said that the 2020 presidential election really mattered. Now, this is the first time that this blew my mind when I read this, right? We haven't really been that concerned about elections. And I always thought, man, elections are always a big thing, especially when you think about the last 20 years. But according to this Pew Research, 83% of Americans said that the 2020 presidential election really mattered. This is the first time that they really felt it mattered since 2000. So in the last 20 years, we haven't really placed as high of an importance of an election that we have this most recent election. Here's something else that will kind of blow your mind. And again, this is not me saying this. This is the Pew Research. And it says that Trump's approval more polarized Americans than any other president since Eisenhower. Now, I wasn't even alive during the Eisenhower administration. All of you listening to me were not alive during that administration. And so that is unbelievable to think that could be such a polarizing effect that we have seen. Number seven. 86% of Americans believe that there is some kind of lesson for us to learn from COVID-19. Now, that's a good thing, right? God always wants us to learn from the setbacks in life. And I'm thankful that it's that high, that 86% of Americans believe there is some kind of a lesson for us to learn because of COVID. And that is a great opportunity for us as followers of Christ to say, listen, this is God's wake-up call to us. This is God getting our attention. You know, God speaks to us in storms. We hate going through storms. We hate having pain. But those are the times that God speaks to us loudest. And then last but not least, number eight, Biden and Trump supporters fundamentally disagree, not just politically, but also on core values. Now, this may not take you by surprise. It didn't take me by surprise. What did take me by surprise was these percentages. 90% of Biden supporters say that Trump's presidency has had lasting harm to our nation. 89% of Trump supporters say Biden's election will have lasting harm to our country. Now, that is unbelievable when you think of it. So we are very polarized right now as a nation. But there's one ray of sunshine that I see, well, actually two in this. The 86% of Americans who believe that there's some kind of lesson for us to learn, I think is a good thing because of COVID-19. But also there's one other point that I wanted to point out. 49% of Americans say that the Bible should have more of an influence on the laws in the United States. So that's half of Americans believe that we need to get back to the Bible as far as how we write our laws and how it influences us on the level of jurisprudence and how it influences us in the matter of laws being written. So some good news and some unsettling news, I guess you could say. But I want you to know that in spite of all that, you can be having a marriage that is filled with holiness. You can have a marriage that is filled with intimacy. And I think when you look at successful marriages, my wife and I have been blessed to be married almost 32 years. It'd be 32 years in July. And I've got to admit that it's not always been easy. And the last couple of years, we have really started to enjoy each other and really have been blessed the last several years. But it was difficult in the early days of our marriage. I say the first 5 years was very difficult for us. I was in seminary, she was in undergrad, and we had a lot of conflict in the early days of our marriage. And so we learned through that conflict to be really good at forgiving one another. And so I think the key to a happy marriage as far as a Christian marriage is that you got two people that are really quick to forgive one another. And if you can do that, you'll discover that you will experience intimacy in your marriage. Now, being a forgiver is one who realizes that things don't always go my way. And how do you act when things don't go your way? Do you just pack it up and leave? That kind of reminds me of the little church in the country, and they were voting on a building for a new church, and everyone in the church wanted to build except one older couple that always sat on the front row. They were very much opposed, and they told all who were in the church that their present arrangement of their church building was completely adequate, and God was not in favor of them building a new church. But the vote was finally taken. The church decided to build. Starting up that next Monday, on the site that had already been chosen, all the volunteers were to show up at 8 a.m. The appointed day came, and the first man on that job was the very man who had voted against the building. He had his shovel, he had his hammer, he had his saw, dressed in his overalls, and he had a good spirit. At lunchtime, his wife had all the workmen over her house for a hot homemade lunch. That same man showed up every day until the building was completed. Now that's what I would call a holy heart. Things didn't go the way he wanted it to go. He and his wife were not in favor and didn't even feel like God was in the middle of all that. But when the vote was cast, he and his wife supported it completely until the project was finished. Today, I want to talk to you about this matter of living a life so that your home and your marriage is holy. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, as we look at this particular verse, we discover that God wants us to live a holy lives and to be holy people, and there should not even be a hint of immorality, of sexual immorality. Now, when the Bible uses that word sexual immorality, it's kind of an all-inclusive term that is used for any kind of sex outside of marriage, sex out of the traditional biblical understanding of what marriage is. So that would include adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all kinds of other sexual sins other than the relationship between a married husband and a married wife. As a matter of fact, Paul goes so deep into this subject, he says that we ought to not only have no sexual immorality, but there shouldn't be any impurity at all. That means there should be no forms of pornography introduced into the marriage. There should be no greed, because that's improper for God's holy people. He goes even deeper by saying, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. You know, one of the things that kind of concerns me is that I hear many Christians who will joke around about sexual things and have coarse or foolish talking when it comes to matters of sexuality. We are commanded that we should not even go down that path. They are out of place. Instead, we should be filled with thanksgiving. So I want to encourage you today that you can indeed have a marriage that is holy and a marriage that exceeds the level of expectation that you may have for it. Now, as we look at this whole subject of marriage, I want to give you some things that I think will help you to have a divorce-proof marriage. Don Arthur, the author of The Divorce Reality, said this, "In the churches, people have superstitious views that Christianity will keep them from divorce, but they are subject to the same problems as everyone else, and they include a lack of relationship skills. Just being born again is not a rabbit's foot." Hughes claims that 90% of divorces among born-again couples occur after they've been saved. Now, that blew my mind when I thought about that. I always thought that people got divorced, and then they got saved, and they realized the sin of the divorce. But now we're seeing 90% of divorces among born-again couples occurring after they've been saved. Well, why is this happening? Well, here are some things that I think will really help you to divorce-proof your marriage. Number one, you got to have clear communication. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs." So when we think about clear communication, we are clearly clean in the way that we communicate. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage, get rid of anger, brawling, slander, among any other form of malice." Now listen, if you're going on that path of bitterness, rage, and anger, it's because there's some unsettled conflict that is within you. If it gets to the point where it's come out of your mouth, it's already been processed in your mind. You have been regurgitating things in your mind, having it settled down into your heart, and then it came back out through your mouth. So clearly being clean in the way that we communicate. Also being constructive in the way that we communicate. Verse 31 says to be kind and to be compassionate to one another. And there's that little phrase that is so important in a marriage, forgiving each other. How do I forgive my spouse? Just as in Christ, God forgave me. That is how I forgive my spouse. Is there anything that God will not or has not forgiven me of? The answer is no. And if that is true, and it is true, there is nothing that I should be unforgiven or unforgivable toward my spouse. So clear communication will allow you to have the beginning of a holy marriage. Number two, there's got to be continuous commitment, not just on the wedding day, not just in the first year. Oftentimes, what we have done through the years, I think my wife and I have reaffirmed or recommitted our wedding vows maybe four or five times in the last 30 years. And what it is we get together, and oftentimes we do it at the end of a marriage conference, and we will reaffirm our love one to another. We make that continuous commitment to each other. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So this commitment is understanding that Christ and his mindset of marriage is this, that what God hath brought together, let no man tear it asunder. God has brought us together as a couple. We will stay together if we are committed to one another. And we're going to be committed to one another by continuously loving each other. This is how it's given to us in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. And this is the New Century Version, okay? Wives, yield the authority of your husbands because it is the right thing to do in the Lord. Now, this is a tough one, right? Now, the reason this is so tough is because the second part of this verse is also often violated. Husbands, love your wives and be gentle with them. When we look at this, there is a vacuum, I believe, of husbands that are gentle giants, that are courageous giants. We look at this and it says, husbands, love your wives, be gentle with them. Now, we look at that word gentle, it could also be the word meek. And meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Husbands, you are stronger in most cases than your wife, not only physically stronger, but emotionally, and you should be spiritually stronger than your spouse. You should love her with gentleness and meekness. Meekness is strength under control. The reason I think many times our wives have a hard time yielding to our authority is because men are lacking the courage to lead the way they should lead. And I think many times our wives are saying, well, I don't know which husband I should follow. Is it a husband that says, we need to get up and go to church, but then the next Sunday says, we need to sleep in, I'm too tired. Which one am I supposed to follow? So she's confused as to what you are really serious about leading. And she looks at you and she says, well, you are leading some areas of your life. I see you are very consistent in watching football or very consistent in doing other things in your life, but I don't see that same consistency in leading our family spiritually. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25, as Christ loved the church. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, do you get what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying that if you learn how to love yourself, and you already know how to do that, you love your wife the same way. You reach out to her and love her like Christ loved the church. Now, I think when Paul wrote that, I think he understands that men sometimes are a little bit slow on learning things. So he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And guys said, man, I can't do that. Christ is God. I'm not God. I can't do that. And so Paul said, okay, don't worry about that. Well, love her like you love your own self, like you take care of your own self. That's how you should love your wife. You see, Christ did not love us because we were valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. So husbands, our love for our wives should make them feel extremely valuable, giving them that unconditional love. You know, the wife's greatest need is to be loved. And wives, if you're listening to me, your husband's greatest need is to be respected. And that's what that surrendering of your authority is to your husband. That is showing respect to him. And as we look at this list, we see we're to have this continuous commitment that is seen by continuously loving each other, continuously to respect one another. And we find this also in Ephesians 5. Verse number 30 says that we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, you may have never looked at the background of this particular verse, this particular passage, but I take it to understand that Paul is driving home the point that a marriage is a picture of the church, and the church is a picture of the marriage. As Christ loved the church, the husband should love his wife. As a matter of fact, I think that when God created husbands and wives, he created male and female. He did it so that we would understand the love that he has for us. God came up with this unbelievable way of explaining his unconditional love for us, and he does it through a husband and wife relationship. I think that the best friend you ought to have, husbands, and the best friend you ought to have, wives, is your spouse. Your spouse ought to be the closest and the most intimate relationship that you have. It doesn't mean that you don't have any friends besides each other. It means that that is the most important relationship that you have. You see, one day, if you have children, your children are going to grow up and move out. One day, if you're at a job, you're going to retire from that job. And one day, the house that you're living in may not be there. You may move and go to another house. Someday, the church that you're worshiping right now, you'll be going to another church, or that church won't be there. But your spouse will be with you till death do you part. We learn that we are to leave and cleave. We're to leave our father and mother, and we're to cleave to our wives. And Paul says that this is a mystery, two becoming one flesh. He calls it a profound mystery, but he's talking about this love that Christ has for the church. So there's a profound mystery to the love that a husband has for his wife. In the movie Days of Thunder, Tom Cruise plays Cole Trickle, a maverick stock car driver who takes way too many chances. While he's recovering from a serious race injury, Claire, his doctor-turned-girlfriend, wants to know what drives him to keep racing and why he's willing to risk becoming hurt again. Cole replies, "I am more afraid of being nothing than I am of being hurt." You see, if your marriage is welded together like Christ is to the church, or you have perceived that the church is a wedge, if the church becomes a wedge, your marriage may survive, but it becomes welded like Satan is to rebellion. A rebel couple never experiences full marital intimacy. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Honor Christ and put others first." A wife should put her husband first as she does the Lord. A husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church and savior of the church, which is his own body. Wives should always put their husbands first as the church puts Christ first. So each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. Well, as you think about a marriage that is filled with intimacy and filled with holiness, the third thing I think you've got to work on is that a mature marriage is one that is able to have healthy conflict resolution. As you think about this healthy conflict resolution, we learn in Ephesians 4:26 that we're not to let the sun go down our anger. Do not let it go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, I used to think this means that you don't go to bed angry, and I think there may be some merit to that. But the only problem I had with that, when we were first married, we stayed up all night way too many times, and it didn't help us resolve our issues. But I think what Paul is really instructing us here is deal with whatever conflict is in your marriage. Deal with it quickly. Deal with it. Don't put it off and put it off and put it off. Because most marriages fall apart not because of a major blowout, but because of a slow leak that's not taken care of. So as we have these conflicts, don't fight aggressively or don't fight passively or don't combine the two, right? We would call this passive aggressiveness, right? And many times that's what we do in a fight. We don't get our way. We fight aggressively, so finally we say, "Oh, forget it. I ain't gonna do anything then. That's what you want, I won't do anything." And we go from passive to aggressive. We must forgive. 1 Peter 4:8, most importantly, love each other deeply because love will cause people to forgive each other for many sins. We're also told in Colossians 3:13 that we are to bear with each other and forgive each other. If somebody does you wrong, forgive that person because the Lord forgave you. So we can clearly see that God is wanting us to continue on with forgiving, continue on to love each other deeply. as we think about having a marriage that is made in heaven. If we're going to have a marriage that is made in heaven, we must follow the commands that are given to us by God's Word. I want to encourage you guys, as you work on your marriage, have your marriage filled with affection, filled with warmth, filled with encouragement. Great marriages are always being worked on. And I want you to know that a marriage is worth working on. And if we can help you with your marriage, we'd be happy to do that. We are so glad that we have people in our church that are always willing to help with mentoring couples that need help. So Lord, thank you so much for being with us during this broadcast today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.